You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hey, well, everyone, it's great to see you. My name's Richard. If you're joining us for the first time, it's really great to see you here. And we have a special blue card if you're joining us for the first time, or maybe been coming a little bit, but you've never filled this out. If you grab one of these, if you don't have one here now, you can always grab one from the Get Connected table straight after the service. And in exchange for just filling out some information to get connected with us, we have a little gift for you, ready for you to take advantage of that. True confession, I hate fasting. Who hates fasting? I hate the process of fasting. I like food. I think food is a great thing. It's a very spiritual thing. It's a very social thing. But I tell you, I can't get away with just the purpose and the fruitfulness that comes from a time of just praying and fasting. And so hopefully, in whatever capacity you were able to join us in that it's been true for you. I know when we gathered together on Friday night as a church to break it, it was just a real spirit of faith. And I hope that sets the trajectory for 2019 for us individually and us together as a church family. Alrighty, we're week two into this series. And so passion is contagious. Did you ever have a teacher at school, or we got some students back? Welcome back, students. We sure do miss you. Maybe there's a teacher right now, but maybe as you reflect on going through your schooling years, was there a teacher who really just had a passion for what they taught, their subject? I mean, it almost didn't matter what the topic was. It could have been algebra. But because of their passion for it, it was just kind of infectious. It was contagious. I had one of those. I was in high school in South Africa. You start high school in grade 8. And I chose a third language, an African language, Xhosa. It was one of the African languages. And I had a teacher, Mr. Lloyd. And he was so passionate about the Xhosa culture and the Xhosa language. And he was a white guy, and he had amazing black men and women as friends. And it just right. And so 2 years I sat in his class, and I loved this. I loved it. And then he left the school, and I dropped the course. And I probably remember about 5 words from that course. But his passion was infectious. And so I wonder if it's the same for you. It's almost like you can get around someone. It's almost like it doesn't even matter what their passion. I mean, you can get next to someone on the TTC, and they're just talking about curling. And the next thing you know, you're signing up to do curling because of their passion for that sport. Passion is contagious. It's been said that passionate people are really the ones who make the difference in our lives. And again, if you reflect back, I wonder if you think of the people who've had a real deep impact in your life. And I wonder if you can connect with their passion, had something to do with that. They were passionate and rubbed off on you and impressed you in some shape or form. The converse is also true. Dispassion is contagious. You ever been around a teacher or a person and they're just dispassionate? No passion. Unfortunately, that's contagious too. And so we're going to be connecting back into this a little bit later in this series. We talk about passion today. But just to catch you up on what we're doing is we're starting this January as we often do, is we take the series in January. The focus really is what is the vision that we want to run with this year? What is God speaking to us, and how do we align with that? And so we've in this series called Imagine. And the tagline is envisioning a church in the city for the city. And I love words. I think words matter. I think definitions of words matter. And I love this word, envision. And envision means to visualize. It's to imagine a future that's possible. And I believe God wants to awaken within us an imagination of what his church could look like. And certainly here in Toronto. And so that's what we're in this series about throughout the month of January. We kicked it off last week. And so we're looking at what God's vision is really for his church. And then how do we take that vision that he has for his church and outwork it locally in this time and in this place? And so we're going to be doing that. And so quickly, why the church? You know, in this day and age, oftentimes in the Western world particularly, There's a lot of criticism that's directed towards the church, some of it justified. And so when we talk about the church, maybe we're weary to hear that word. Maybe we have bad connotations with that word. And I'm trusting in some way that we could almost bypass that just for the moment, because God loves his church deeply. We're going to connect a bit with that passion today. And so last week, Bert kicked it off and he reminded us that we're in a big story. You know, when we come to the Bible, many of us sit out in January to read through the Bible in the year or get serious about getting back into the scripture. And it can be an intimidating book and you can jump in. And usually Genesis is really good, exciting stories. And then around about February, March, you hit something called Leviticus. And it's just like, what is that? But the big picture of the Bible, it's a story. It's telling the story ultimately of God and our place in that story. And so God has a vision for humanity, and it's really four key relationships, ultimately, that we as humans have a relationship with God, that we have a relationship with ourselves. It's often the most challenging relationship, that we would then have a relationship with fellow human beings, that we're made not just for God, we're made for one another, and then we have a relationship with the world around us, the creation that's around us, and so we see that certainly in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, that we have this harmony, this beautiful symbiotic relationship with those different relationships. And then the story unfolds very quickly, and it talks about the fall of mankind. And what is a fall? It means to move away from an ideal situation. And so what happened is through our rebellion, through our choosing not to go the way of God, we began to move in our direction. And that had serious consequences. And it's talked about as the fall of mankind. Maybe you've heard the word sin before. And sin oftentimes for us, it's stuff that we do that's wrong. And that's not untrue, but sin is so much bigger than stuff that we do that's wrong. Sin is missing the mark. And what is it? It's missing the mark of true humanity. So that sin now infects all those relationships. That we're created to have a relationship with God, but somehow we struggle with that. Or we deny God's existence, or we have these ideas about God. We struggle with relationship with ourselves. If you're truly honest, when you look in the mirror, sometimes that's the hardest person to lead, right? We have blind spots. We're not fully self-aware. Then we go to other people, and our brokenness and their brokenness is a recipe for brokenness. And then as we look in the world, we see that there's disharmony in the created order of this world, and it's not how God intended to be. And so if we carry on the story very quickly, God raises up a man called Abraham. Abraham becomes a nation, a people called Israel. And through Israel, ultimately, we have the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And whatever you may think of Jesus, there's probably single-handedly no other historical figure that's been more controversial, that's changed and impacted more personal lives as well as culture and history. And so think what you want about him, but you cannot deny his impact on world history, even his impact on many people's lives in this very room. And so what Jesus comes is he comes as the God-man. He comes in true humanity, embraces true humanity without the sinfulness to show us a vision of what humanity could and should look like in perfect harmony of relationship with God within himself. And as he moves towards us and our brokenness and the world around him. And so he redeems, he does through his death and his resurrection, he does all that's necessary to redeem our humanity, to give us a fresh start, if you will, in those key relationships, and then to restore those relationships. It's an ongoing process of working and renewing our relationship with God, ourselves, the people around us, and the world. And then those that respond to the call to follow him, and he issues a call to every single one of us to follow him, to walk in his way of true humanity, to bridge the gap. We fell away. Now we have an opportunity to bridge that gap through Jesus. And those that respond to him in repentance and faith come into this community of followers. And so the text today, main text, we're going to jump around a little bit. I'll try not to do too much whiplash with your Bible. But the main text is Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he has this moment with them. And Jesus is now getting quite popular. And he's hearing people say, and he asks his disciples a couple of key questions. He says, who do people say I am? Oh, you're a great teacher, you're a great prophet. very similar to our day. Who's Jesus? You've asked people in the street, and most people will not deny his existence. Oh, Jesus was a great moral example, great moral teacher, was a social activist, whatever. Same thing in his day. You're this, you're that. And then he turns it deeply personal, as Jesus always likes to do. He does get out there, like, what's going on in your heart? He says to them, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter, typical Peter, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus uses, this is the only second time that he uses this word, church. And in the Greek, it's called ekklesia. It's a second time. It means called out ones, an assembly of called out ones. Those that respond to the call to follow him are the called out ones. And as they gather together, as they assemble and congregate together on Jesus, he says, that's my church. And he predicts that his church would be this community of followers who believe in and trust him. Not just in that day, but 2,000 years of history have testified to the strength of that prediction. And so let's have a look at God's vision for his ecclesia. Because God has chosen his church. It's the means through which he gets stuff done in this world. It's the means through which he exercises his redemptive plan for individuals, nations, and indeed the entire world. And so we're going to look quickly at God's vision for his church. And so we're going to look at that vision for his church, and then we're going to see how do we outwork that as a local church here in the 21st century in an amazing city called Toronto. And so there are four dominant metaphors. There's more than that, but there's four dominant pictures that we see in Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, that God has when he looks at his church. The first thing, God sees his church as the family of God. Secondly, it sees it as the bride of Christ. Thirdly, as the body of Christ. And finally, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, right there, you just see a beautiful picture of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Something that's really unique to Christianity, that we speak of one God in three persons. I mean, that's a mind blower, and we're going to have no time to go on that today. So I'm just going to leave that hanging with you there. Enjoy that for Sunday. God sees his church, his family, bride, body, temple, and we've taken four Sundays to cover those. And so last week we touched on it and how our vision as Every Nation GTA in the Greater Toronto Area, our vision is tied. So once we see God's vision, how we are working that, we envision being, it's important that word, we envision being before doing. You know, so quickly we go to human doings. What do you do? What does this church do? And that's not unimportant. Jesus did stuff. I mean, in his three brief years, he did stuff. But it's so critical that we get the order right. Our doing must flow from our being. Otherwise, you burn out, frizzle up, and die, and get cynical, and hate everything about God, the church, and everything else. We don't want that. And so we envision being a people, a multicultural, multi-ethnic, a diverse people of all ages. We looked at that last week. What does that look like to be the family of God? And we saw that that's God's vision, God's heart. And we live in a city that, that's its reality. Literally, the nations have come to this city. And now today we're going to touch on a multi-ethnic people of all ages who passionately follow Jesus together. Those are some important words. Again, I love words. I hope you're getting that. And then we're going to look at next week, passionately following Jesus together on his mission to bring gospel transformation. And then the final week, we're going to look at to the people, the culture of Toronto, and then ultimately through Toronto, the world. And so we're going to look at today God's passion for his church, his bride, his passion. Now, we can't understand the storyline of the Bible unless we understand a little bit about marriage. And that's probably the second word that carries a lot of baggage for us. And so the second thing I'm trusting God is that you would bypass some of the things that go through your mind when you hear the word marriage. in this day and age, there's an attack on marriage. We're trying to redefine what marriage is, what marriage isn't, the importance, the unimportance of it, so forth. And we're not going to go into that. It's not the time and place to talk about that. Maybe there's a different time and place this year we can look into that. But marriage matters. Marriage matters to God. And it matters, should matter to us, because one of the key images God uses about his church is of marriage. So love it or hate it, you can't ignore it. So let's dive in. Let's not be afraid to jump in. Frank Viola, in his book, From Eternity to Heaven, says this. From Eternity Here, excuse me. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible opens up with a woman and a man. Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible closes with a woman and a man. The Bible opens up with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. It opens with a marriage. It ends with a marriage. Your Bible is essentially a love story. Sorry, if you haven't read the end of the Bible, I just spoiled the story for you there, but it's pretty awesome still. I mean, everything else, like, it's good. Genesis 1 and 2, it opens with a man and a woman, Adam, Eve, and a wedding in a garden. And it ends with Jesus and his bride, the church, in a city. Genesis 2, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Eve's presented to him. The first time he sees something similar to him. He's been in this creation. He's seen all these beautiful animals. He's had the job of naming animals, and he's gotten really creative, like hippopotamus. And it's probably been an exhausting time. Like, man, this is a lot of animals. But he's going like, but they all seem to have partners. They seem like there's no one quite like me. And all of a sudden, before him is this woman. And he has this moment of poetry. And he says something like, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And then we jump to Revelation 21, verse 9. And it says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And if you're not familiar with that imagery, Jesus is often spoken of as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so again, wedding, marriage. What's going on here? What's God trying to say to us? Adam's passionate love for Eve, calling her bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, is a picture of Jesus' passion for his bride, which is his church. You know, in Ephesians 5:30, in the King James Version, it's interesting, it says this: we are members of his body, we are members of Jesus' body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Heard that before? It's like Jesus, there's nothing else like those that find themselves in me. I and you, you and me. There's something about us being in Christ as his ecclesia that's different from any other relationship you will ever experience in this earth, including marriage. Now, we are married to Jesus in some way. Now, men, I know this is sometimes a hard imagery for us, right? And just speak to the men. Being the bride of Jesus, like, can't we be the warriors with Jesus or something like that? Like, but you got to get used to that. Get over your stuff, okay? This doesn't diminish your manhood. I mean, if there was anyone who embodied manhood, it was Jesus. But there is something that we're going to miss out if we try to dismiss this, or that's just gooey, and that's because we have a Hollywood understanding of love and marriage. Try to bypass that and try to stick with this. And then Ephesians goes on to say this amazing scripture that's often used at weddings. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I mean, even that, we could unpack that for a series, but just marriage is just a unique relationship on this earth. And Paul says, this mystery is profound. Now, Paul, if you don't know him, he was intelligent. He was probably the smartest person you could think of. And he's saying, this is a mystery. It's like, there's some things you can grasp, there's some things you can, and then there are just things that you just have to, like, that's a mystery. Like the Trinity, God and the Father. That's a mystery. It's profound that this is speaking about. I'm saying that it refers to Jesus and the church. The picture of marriage of Jesus and his church displays Jesus passionate about his community of followers. It's like a relationship between a husband and wife. Jesus is to love and to be loved with his bride, you and me, those that have chosen to follow him. What does it tell us? What is it saying to us? It's saying God's passionate about his church. God loves his church. God leads, protects, provides for his church. God vigorously defends his church. Gosh, she may be fallible, flawed, unfaithful, and broken. Yes? Yes, why? Because the church is made up of people like you and me. okay? But he loves his church nonetheless. And we should remember that when we see the challenges sometimes in the church. And there are challenges in the church. We are an imperfect people following a perfect groom. And so we have to taste his passion for his church. And when I talk about his church, I'm talking about building. I'm not talking about a service. We're talking about the individuals, the people, you and me, his passion for you and me, those that have placed his faith, our faith in him. And so as we talk about our passion now, if that's his passion for his church, what should our passion be toward him? Do you know what the phrase define the relationship means? Have you ever had a define the relationship conversation? Younger people, define the relationship is that awkward moment when you kind of like have to sit down and have that conversation like, what's going on here? I remember August 2002, Chantal and I had our kind of define the relationship moment where we had been friends for about 11, 12 months. And it was very evident, or certainly to me, and I was pretty sure it was her, but I wasn't quite sure. But like, it came like, man, there is something special about this girl. And I'd prayed her away because I was 24 years old and I didn't want to get married until much later. And I was like, I'm focused, I'm going, you know, and this is the distraction. But the distraction never went away. And it was one of those prayers like Bert was praying, this is not going, God's not answering this. And then I remember God saying, yeah, it's like, it's not going away because it's open your eyes. Adam, bone of your bone, flesh of your leg, open your eyes. I'm like, oh, okay. It took me a while. And if you hear her story, she got that way earlier than I did. But we had to sit down, and it was a fear and trembling moment of define the relationship. I'm like, you know, we're friends, but I short of proposing to her in that moment, which would have been awkward and weird. But I want to pursue you, and I'm thinking this is going to end in marriage because I want to mess around with your heart or my heart. And so we had to define the relationship moment. And it changed our lives, literally. I mean, 5 months later, we were engaged, and then 6 months later, we were married. And 15 years later, 2 kids, it worked out. Jesus had that moment with his disciples. Who am I to you? I'm a miracle worker to them, I'm a teacher to them, I'm a prophet to them, and he is all those things. Well, he is all those things and more. And maybe he's that to you, maybe he's a great moral figure, historical figure, maybe he's a good guy to get some advice from, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor, that's stuff we need more of in this world. But who is he to you? It's a define the relationship moment with every single one of us. Who am I to you? You know, sometimes we talk about that question in a discipleship relationship when you're coming alongside someone and you sit down with them and you have that moment like, who am I to you? If I'm just your buddy, great. But if I'm something more than that, if I have a place of a voice in your life, a trusted voice in your life, who am I to you? Parents, you might have that moment with your kids. It's great to be friends with your kids, but you're not just friends. You're the mom, you're the dad. Who am I to you? My voice carries different weight in your life. It should carry different weight in your life. Define the relationship. And so what it means is we need God in our lives, just as someone, not just as someone as we, someone that we believe in or someone we're trying to obey. We need God in our lives like a spouse, like a sharing of vows, like a commitment to love and be loved. To have a relationship, an intimate relationship. 2019 is your moment to define the relationship you have with Jesus. And he's calling you to a loving, intimate relationship with him. Our passion. Passion is contagious. And so before jumping to our passion, it was important for us to taste a bit of his passion. You know, Christianity is a faith of responding. God initiates the balls in our court, we respond. We rarely take that step forward and waiting for God to respond. He does, and now he waits for us to respond to him. You know, there's a verse in 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Your capacity to love, your dog, pizza, your wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, kids, snowboarding, curling, causa, whatever. It's only because God has first chosen to love us that we're beloved wanted, pursued people. For some, we've had some newborns in the last few weeks in our church, which is always exciting. And if you're not a parent, you may know this, but the six-week mark in a newborn's life is pretty exciting for a few things. But one of the key things at 6 weeks old is they say that babies are now able to start smiling back at you, right? And so baby, like if you've had that moment where you get that first smile, man, it just takes away all those sleepless nights, almost. All those diapers changing, almost. All the way that your life is now never going to be the same again. It almost does it. It's like God just sneaks that in to say, keep going. Keep going. This is worth it. But what is a baby doing? It's simply responding to what it's seen for the last 6 weeks. Love being poured out. Smiling. You know when dads and moms do the stupidest, it can look stupid from the outside, but it's awesome when you're the moment. They make funny faces and they're engaging their child. And having the lack of that, obviously, passion and dispassion are contagious. And unfortunately, kids that don't experience that, we see that the trajectory of their lives is often on a very different path. And it's no different to our relationship with Jesus. If you want to get fired up for Jesus, you want to go all out for Jesus, don't do it in your own strength. Put yourself before God who is passionate about you, who's pursued you, pursues you. And when you get wrecked by that, you will not be the same again. And then it's living life constantly, intentionally putting yourself before that passion. So in the last few minutes that we have together, let's look and unpack what it means for us to passionately follow Jesus together. If his passion is his bride, if that's his vision for his church, is to be not just to have this mobilization or organism or organization of a church that's going to do stuff. And don't get me wrong, his church does stuff, must do stuff. If we follow Jesus, he's going to lead us to do some stuff. But it's out of the context of relationship. Relationship, intimacy, from that comes fruitfulness. It's how it's supposed to go. And so we're looking at what passionately following Jesus together looks like. When you hear the word passionately, what does that look like or feel like to you? To me, it talks about relationship. It talks about intimacy. It talks about zeal. You know, part of this week just having that time to, through prayer and fasting, to kind of focus in, is I was really reflecting on my journey. And I remember in my early 20s, late teens, early 20s, I got radically recommitted my life to Christ as a first-year university student. Growing up in a Christian home, and about age 12, I gave my life to Christ. And I think you asked me, who am I to you? Oh, you're my savior, Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. That's not a good ticket. So that was it. But I don't know if I could try to say, you're my Lord, my King, I want to serve you. And so I hit high school and just was very easily led astray from that. And it was my first year at university. I had another moment. Who am I to you? Oh, my savior, but now you're my Lord. Like, this is going to look very different. And it sure has looked very different in the last however many years since that moment. And I remember being very passionate, very zealous for God as a young student in the young 20s. And there would be days where I would be living in Cape Town. You have mountains around you. And so it's very easy to access forests and things like that. And I would just grab my guitar. And my former life, I was a worship leader. I played guitar. But I've hung that up. So we have an amazing worship team now. So thank God they don't need to draw on that skill anymore. But I remember I would go and I would do my own fast, three-day fasts. I would go and just spend hours walking in the forest, praying, worshiping, seeking God, and just passion. And I was thinking back in my life, and I was looking, and then I'm thinking, I've just turned 40 last year. I'm like, what happened? And I think part of what happens when we grow up is we gain this thing called wisdom and life experience, which is a good thing. Amen. I mean, I've learned some stuff. I wish I could go back and tell that 20-year-old Richard. Like, listen, it doesn't work like that. It works like this. But should that also equate losing passion? And I was thinking this week and being convicted, really, the second half of my life, God willing, how do I end even more passionate than that 20-year-old with some life experience and some wisdom that hopefully can even channel that zeal in better and greater ways. Passionately following Jesus. Following. Now, in our day and age, in the day of social media, follow means something very different for us. Like, follow Jesus and hey, I like your Instagram account, Jesus. Oh, you do some amazing things. You know that time when you were by the Sea of Galilee and you healed those people? Wow, supersizing those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like that. No, I love that. I'm going to share that. Now, follow Jesus means that we walk in the way of Jesus, that we walk in the way of his teachings, that we obey him, that we submit to his higher authority in our life. Who am I to you? You have the ultimate authority in my life, Lord. Your voice and your word is the final word in my life, even when I might not agree or like it, or may want to say, hey, can we have a time out? Can we discuss this? Can we discuss the sex before marriage thing? Can we discuss this giving my money away thing? Can we discuss this rechanging the plans I had for my life? Yeah, it means in those moments whose voice is going to win, and hopefully as we follow Jesus, his voice wins out. Back to marriage, it's kind of like a marriage. You know, marriage, you share vows. This, when we follow Jesus, we're saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I really hope it's more of the richer side, but hey, for the richer, for poorer. Sickness and in health, till death us do part. Now, the great thing being married to Jesus is he's kind of taking care of that one, which is pretty awesome. He's removed death so that we will never be apart from our groom. His bride and groom will never be apart. And so Jesus said this. He called his first disciples as he calls you and I. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. When you and I respond to the call to follow Jesus, he does his part. And his part is he takes your life, your flawed, fallible, broken life that misses the mark of what he created you for, and he will make you become something that you could never dream of, that's restored vision of humanity, a redemptive vision of what your life could be in relationship with God, yourself, other people, and his world. But our part is to respond to his call in faith and repentance, and then he does his part and makes us become and aligns us with his purpose, which is what we're going to touch on next week. And then lastly, together. I would say this, that it's impossible to follow Jesus by yourself. That when Jesus called his disciples, when Jesus issues the call for us to respond to him in repentance and faith, in that implicitly his assumption is that he's going to pull you into a community and an ecclesia, an assembly of other followers of Jesus. I don't think you can buy into the lie of people today, I love Jesus, I just don't want anything to do with his church. I don't think that's biblical. I know where that comes from. It comes from a lot of deep pain that the church has brought to people's lives. I grieve over that. But I don't think we rule out the role of the church because we've had some challenges with it. And I think Jesus, his first disciples, talk about the best pastor you could ever have, Jesus, right? Talk about the best small group leader you could ever have, Jesus. And even he wasn't enough. He pulled a John to mix up with a Peter. He pulled a Thomas into a crowd of believers. He pulled these guys together that they would grow to learn love Jesus and to love one another. And through that, they would then change the world. And his plan hasn't changed. There's an article I read recently called The Constant Consumer, and it's an examination of the changes that accompany Amazon's unstoppable growth. How Amazon is changing us as a society, making us more consumption-focused, more of our time than ever before. Do you know that Amazon has a vision for your life? Do you know that Amazon has a vision for your life? And you can read Jeff Bezos' statement to his shareholders. I mean, it's pretty strong, some of the things, but Amazon's vision for your life is for you to become a constant consumer. That not only do you have to just tap something, you can just call something like, hey, Alexa, and in 24 hours or less, it's on your door. And some other cool things, kind of scary things even the technology, where we're going. It used to be that you had to go to a shop or a shopping mall and be called a customer or consumer. Now it's everywhere. And Amazon has a vision that you would be this constant consumer. And here's a quote from this article. It says, we adopt the desires that companies like Amazon can best satisfy, convenience, choice, and frictionless consumption. Why do I bring this up? Because Amazon is shaping and reshaping and forming and discipling, is a word we would use, us. In a way that can sometimes look like the kingdom, and in very lot of ways doesn't look like the kingdom. convenience, choice, frictionless consumption are not things that you're going to find in Jesus' kingdom. Oftentimes it's inconvenient. Oftentimes it's friction. And so I thought, what a vision to move from constant consumer. Amazon's vision for our lives is to be a constant consumer. Jesus' vision for our life is to be a constant pursuer of him, people, and the world around us. Because that's what he was. And so the way of Jesus calls us to move away from that culture of constant consumer. James Smith, You Are What You Love, his book is amazing. I would encourage you. It's probably one of the best reads I read last year. He says, the body of Christ is that unique community of practice whose members own up to the fact that we don't always love what we say we do. The devices and desires of our hearts outstrip our best intentions. The practices of Christian worship are a tangible, practiced, reformative way to address this tension and gap. So in my final breaths of this message, putting passion to practice, practical, let's get practical. What does it look like? If we just speak about following Jesus passionately, that's awesome. What does that actually look like in your day-to-day, in my day-to-day, in our day-to-day, collectively? Smith goes on to say, the repetitive habitual activities in which you and I are involved in don't just evidence love, they shape love. Our habits do things to us. The habits that you are in right now are shaping you, for good or for bad. And one of the hardest things to passionately pursue Jesus is reforming your habits. I'm not talking about resolutions. I'm not talking about goals. I'm talking about habits, things that are ingrained in us that you don't almost even think about, like tying your shoelace, or if you've been driving for every length of time, it's so habitual in you, it almost bypasses your thinking. And that's what we need to cultivate if we're going to passionately follow Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to be habitual, constant consumers in the way of Amazon, Facebook, Instagram, and not in the way of Jesus. And so, two things as we think about our lives, compartmentalization. Oftentimes, we think about following Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, Bible reading, prayer, coming to church, and then the rest of my life. We can't do that because your life isn't compartmentalized. Everything mishmashes. Your work life, everything comes together. And so today, here at Every Nation GTA, we talk about a rhythm, a way of following Jesus that's up, in, and out. That's up our relationship with Jesus, in our relationship with one another, and then out our relationship with the world around us. So where we've gone from is this vision of humanity that God had, and now we're saying, okay, this is how God is reforming that vision, redeeming that vision, and you and I get to play a part in. And those are just some ways and ideas up there that you can begin to think about as you think about this year. What is it going to look differently this year than last year, and how are you going to work at your relationship up? How are you going to cultivate passion for Jesus and your relationship up? Maybe that's scripture. Maybe that's prayer. Maybe it's taking the Bible seriously this year. Maybe that's some other spiritual disciplines. Maybe that's not waiting for an annual prayer and fast. Maybe that's you just getting hungry for God and saying, I'm going to fast, you know, once a week or whatever it is. But you're going to reform yourself around a relationship with Jesus. What about relationship with others, the church? What's your participation going to look like in community? Are you just going to show up and then leave? You're not going to experience community. You're not going to experience the friction God wants you to have with his people. That's going to grow you in ways that if you just watched online and stayed away from people. What does that look like? What are the relationships that you invest in? Accountability, whose help are you going to stay on track with this? And then out, what does it look like for you to passionately follow Jesus in your calling, your work? How does work fit in to his vision for what he's doing? What does his mission and service look like? What does discipleship look like? And then lastly, yourself. We talk about things like sleep and rest and recreation and stewardship, your money, your time. All of that is going to contribute to you becoming more passionate or dispassionate for Jesus. And so I encourage you this week, if you haven't done already, to sit down and think, how are you intentionally and holistically going to live this out? Lastly, how will you answer this question in 2019? Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? If his disciples were faced with the question, Jesus' question is to you and me, who do you say that I am? So for some of you, the first time, you might like, oh, I don't know. I've never answered that question before. It's a good question. It really is a good question. Jesus asks good questions. And our response to be, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, the King, the Savior, and I need to bow my life to you and have you take over it. And for many of us, we've probably said that at some stage in life, but you're not off the hook. Who is Jesus to you? Is he still some good spiritual advisor in your life? A crisis counselor you go to when times are tough? When everything's going great, we forget about him, but when crisis hits, I go to Jesus. Man, he is there, but he wants to be so much more to you in 2019. He wants to be like a spouse in our lives intimately. Let's pray. I invite the band up. We're going to respond in song. I know you guys are gracious. I went a few minutes over, but this is so important for us. This sets the trajectory for our year as Every Nation GTA. It's 2019. How are we going to increase our passion to follow Jesus? Passion is contagious. So if we're in a life-giving relationship with Jesus, that's going to rub off on people around us. And dispassion is also contagious. So let's pray. God, help us in this day and this time, in a city like Toronto, God, help us to cultivate a life that's passionately following you, Jesus. Not striving after you, Jesus, but following you, Lord. Lord, as we've encountered your passion for us. And I pray, Lord, today, would that be a fresh touch of your passion for your church, for us who make up your church, your passion for us. And from that place, would we, Lord, begin to put into place a plan, an intentional plan to live out that passion, to cultivate that passion as we grow up, as we grow in, and as we grow out. In 2019, for your glory, our joy, Lord, and for this city, for the good of this city, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.